The reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 13 to 22, and Charlotte is going to bring it to us.
Peter 3, verses 13 to 22. Who is going to harm you if you are able to be good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of a dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Charlotte. And Mike's going to come and tell us all about that now. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Well, and welcome. Well, welcome to Cornerstone for myself as well. Let me just have a fiddle here. Great. So I do keep your Bibles open in 1 Peter chapter 3, please. That would be great. We'll be looking at that together. Just to say, if you're on Zoom this morning, I have had a little fiddle with the audio settings, so I don't know if it sounds different, better, worse. I will ask when I see people during the week or hear from people. So if it is a bit different today, that'd be why, just in case you have noticed something. Hopefully it's better. So, great. Let's pray and ask for God's help, shall we, as we come to his word. Father God, thank you for this book that you had written by Peter all those years ago. Father, thank you that they're your words, that they were true then and they're true today, and that you equip us and help us to live for you, to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you'll do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and perhaps had an experience of other churches at various points, there's a good chance you might have come across a brand of Christianity that was exported to the whole world from the US, really. And that's a type of Christianity, so-called Christianity, which has got the prosperity gospel behind it. The idea where if you trust in Jesus, you'll be blessed with material wealth and popularity and health and children and lots of the things that people want in this world. I mean, that is massive in America, in Africa, even in Asia. In American and Western societies, it's very appealing, isn't it? It feeds our materialistic craving. And it legitimizes it as well. It's all right to want all that stuff. But many in Africa, sadly, it's a desperation to escape from poverty. And it's even there in Asia as well. Some of the mega churches in Asia are built on this prosperity preaching. But is this Christianity? Or to put it another way, does Jesus promise blessings to his people? And the answer is yes and no. Now, we love it, don't we, when we can have a simple yes or no answer. But sometimes the question is more nuanced. The answer is more nuanced and more complex. And it is a yes and no when we think about whether God promises blessings today. And to sum up where we're going today, today's passage talks about suffering. And suffering will be the normal Christian experience rather than material blessing in this world. But suffering is a mark of being blessed by God. Let me say that again. Suffering, rather than material blessing, is often our experience in this world, but that is a mark of being blessed by God. Or to put it in biblical language, please look with me at chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. I mean, that's the headline from today's passage. And it's actually the beginning of a whole new section as we come into today's passage. And Peter is suggesting blessing comes through suffering and not despite suffering. Blessing comes through suffering. And in case you think I'm pushing this too far, just flick with me over the page to chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's the same idea, isn't it? But then listen to the words of Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How reassuring this is. Not just Peter, it's Jesus himself. But it's easy to imagine, isn't it, at this point, to say, yeah, I mean, if that's the Christian life, suffering now and blessing the midst of that and blessing later, well, I'm off. I'm not interested. Well, Peter says that would be a missed opportunity. And my first point this morning, don't be silenced by your suffering. Don't be silenced by your suffering. Please look with me again at verse 13. I'm just going to read a few of those verses. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behaviour in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Don't flinch from acknowledging the holiness of Jesus. Now, in verse 15, it talks about our hearts, doesn't it? And when we think of our hearts, we often think of what's hidden away inside of us. But in Greek thought, a heart was, yes, it was at the centre of your being, and it was a whole life affair. I mean, when the Bible talks about your heart, it doesn't remain hidden. It always shows. And if you think about it, in the last few weeks, as we've been going through 1 Peter, we've been seeing that, haven't we? As the gospel works in our heart, in our lives, in our marriages, in how we're good citizens, in our workplaces. It's a whole life affair. Everybody will see it. So here, when we 1 Peter chapter 3, and he says here, don't flinch from acknowledging the holiness of Christ. That's not just an internal thing, that is an external reality as well. Second half 15. But do this with gentleness. Sorry, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. You know, I mean, as you speak of Jesus, as you're willing to suffer for Jesus, people are going to say you're a nutter. But are you willing? And they're going to say you're nutter for suffering for Jesus. But verse 16, keep a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. You know what I mean? If you live in the UK today and you want to long to live a godly life, to put it bluntly, you are going to suffer. You know what I mean? 30 years ago, If you were a Christian trying to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it might have been considered perhaps a bit old-fashioned, perhaps vaguely admirable. I mean, people have thought, you're a bit like my grandparents. Taking seriously integrity, self-control, sexual purity, sanctity of life, generosity, humility. But our culture has changed hugely, even from 30 years ago, never mind from 40, 50, 60 years ago. Since then, our culture has been led by the nose, by what Peter said earlier in the letter, by the passions of the flesh. And as a reality, our ethics have morphed today. Today, what used to be called good is now considered bad. Things have moved radically away from God. Today, our culture would consider some things that Jesus teaches as evil. Just as an example of that, I'm just going to... I've had the pleasure of and the privilege of being able to marry people as a minister. And often at the beginning of the marriage service, you will say what marriage is about. I'm just going to read a few bits from that now. Hopefully the words will be familiar to many of us. And I want you to think, actually, what does our society really think of this? So in the presence of God, Father, Son, and... Sorry, I'm not marrying anybody today, by the way. No one's about to jump out, I don't think. In the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have come together to witness the marriage of N and N, to pray for God's blessing on them, to share their joy, and to celebrate their love. Marriage is a gift of God in creation, through which husband and wife may know the grace of God. What I've just said, many in our society would consider evil. Husband and wife. Man and woman. Carry on. It is a given that as man and woman grow together in love and trust, they shall be united with one another in heart, body and mind. As Christ is united with his bride, the church. The gift of marriage brings husband and wife together in the delights and tenderness of sexual union and joyful commitment to the end of their lives. Implicit in what I've just said is that sex is reserved for marriage. Again, that's not just considered old-fashioned today, but many would argue that it is repressive, that it is evil. Continue. It is given as the foundation of family life, in which children are born and nurtured, and in which each member of the family, in good times and in bad, may find strength, companionship and comfort, and grow to maturity in love. The best place for children is marriage. Again, the sharp intake of breath. Marriage is a way of life made holy by God and blessed by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with those celebrating a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Marriage is a sign of unity and loyalty which all should uphold and honour. It enriches society and strengthens community. Again, what's said there, marriage is not just personal between two people, but it is good for society. And when marriage is eroded, society will suffer. And don't we see that today? Yet, today in our culture, marriage is completely seen as personal choice. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. It doesn't matter whether people choose to marry or not, it's just a piece of paper. Or so our culture says. And when they see the Christian view of marriage... evil. Or to put it more succinctly, as our Prime Minister summed up nearly 10 years ago, marriage is a relic of the Stone Age. Well, the Bible says different, God says different. Fundamental to stable society is to honour marriage. And that's just one area. That is just one area where what Jesus says, and as Christians, as we follow Jesus, what God says it's good, our society says it's evil. I mean, you could think of the sanctity of life, you could think of greed, you could think of so many areas, couldn't you? Just thinking about greed, some people work absolutely crazy hours, don't they? Now, sometimes it is because it's out of just pure desperation and just trying to get by, but often it's just because of greed. They neglect their family, friends, themselves, not out of necessity, but just because they want more. And Peter is saying, hold your nerve. Don't be scared into silence. Explain your position. Don't get hot and bothered. Keep setting Christ up as holy, as different. So perhaps when friends and family are talking about the struggles with their kids, point them to the support and the difference that a Jesus-loving church has made to your own family. Or when someone is struggling at work with a difficult boss, point them towards the wisdom of Jesus, here in 1 Peter. Verse 15 and 16 again. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, your good behaviour in Christ, may be ashamed of their slander. Don't you just love the way that Peter's on the front foot here? Not cowered away. So Christ-centred, so confident. Don't be silenced by your suffering. But then next, don't be unsettled by your suffering, because you are on the right side. You are on the right side. And we're going to come to the last few verses in our passage, and they are quite complicated. So don't worry if you sort of look at, as we look at these, you sort of go, woo! Right? So let's just look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered for sin, for our sin. But that suffering had a purpose. It wasn't just suffering for the sake of suffering, it was for a purpose. It was to save us. But even, and as Jesus saved us, he was then vindicated. He was glorified, he was resurrected, he was sat at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. Verse 19. And after he'd been made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits and to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. In it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through the water. See, as Jesus is now ascended, the gospel is proclaimed, and it's proclaimed all over the earth. But did you notice who it's proclaimed to as well? It's proclaimed to those who rejected God in the days of Noah, as they wait for Jesus to return. The greatness of Jesus and what he achieved through his suffering is made known to them. But then, verse 21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for us, talking about baptism here. Baptism is a badge that you wear that says you belong to Jesus. That all the blessings of Jesus belong to you, that you're on the winning side. Jesus was on the winning side. He suffered but raised. He won. He was vindicated. We are also on the winning side. Verse 22. Who has gone into heaven is at God's right hand, with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. Jesus is on the winning side. You look at his suffering. It had a purpose. It was redemptive. It bore our sins. And we're linked to Jesus through faith and through our baptism. Not because baptism makes anybody a Christian, but baptism is a visual aid that actually someone is trusting in Jesus. A visual aid of what is true on the inside. And therefore, through that visual aid of baptism, through that reality of faith, you are also on the winning side. You're on Jesus' side. And as we suffer, as we inevitably will, we can consider Jesus' suffering. His suffering achieved something. It achieved something amazing. Now, when we suffer, I'm not suggesting we're going to redeem the world. That is Jesus' job. But don't think it's going to be wasted. And when it comes to it, what is the worst they can do to you? What is the worst that anybody can do to you? Kill you. The worst that could happen to you is death. But death, brothers and sisters, is not the end for us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is actually the beginning. It is the final victory. we are on the winning side. And therefore, actually, interestingly, he talks about baptism as that visual aid. When we are struggling and when we are suffering for Jesus, think back to your baptism. For some of us, we can't remember it because we were babies. But actually, it happened. You have got that visual stamp put on you of belonging to Jesus. And actually, baptism, it's a public thing, isn't it? It's not a private, it's a public thing. It's saying, I stand with Jesus publicly. I stand with the holy Jesus. A pledge of a clear conscience and blessing. Assurance that actually, Jesus is standing with you as you stand for him. Let me just finish with a story. It's a true story. And a woman in her 40s, don't we? This, no one knows this lady here. A woman in her 40s was going through a tough time. And for some reason, as she was going through this tough time, she remembered an event from her childhood. And it was back to an RE lesson, where as a teenager, she was in this RE lesson with her, the rest of her class, and the RE teacher was stood at the front publicly rubbishing Christianity. I mean, how could anybody believe in such rubbish type of stuff? But to her amazement back then, and actually to her amazement even then, 30 years later, because she remembered it, her friend put her hand up and said, well, I believe in it, sir. I don't think it's rubbish. I think it's wonderfully true. And this lady noticed this and remembered it now, 30 years later, and wondered. I thought, actually, I'm going to go to my local church. Went. Wonderfully, it was a local church where they preached the gospel, became a Christian, and then was able to get in contact. She managed to, I don't know whether by Facebook or whatever, managed to contact this lady who had stood up all those years ago in her RE lesson. And was able to say what happened. All because a teenage girl was not unsettled by unkind words about Jesus by her art teacher in an RE class. Was ready to stand with the ridiculed Jesus, was ready to suffer. Well, just to return briefly where we started and the prosperity gospel this morning, I hope you can see that the prosperity gospel is wrong and dangerous. Why? Because it's not telling the truth about the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is clearly a road of suffering. But it's a road travelled by the suffering Jesus, the vindicated Jesus, the wonderfully glorified Jesus. And we can trust that we can live that same road as well, knowing that Jesus will bring us home, that we are also on the winning side. And let's be clear about that. There is no truer blessing that we can have in this world, here and now. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that, you're honest with us. Jesus said to his followers, if you're going to come and follow me, you are going to take up your cross. It is going to be a road of suffering. It is going to be hard. But it is going to be completely worth it. And Father, we thank you once again that Peter has taken up that mantle and helped us this morning to see that even more clearly. That you've been equipping our hearts and minds to be ready to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the Holy Jesus, to be willing to be different to the world around us. Knowing that it might cost us. But knowing that you will bless us in the midst of it, that we will be assured that we are truly yours, that we belong to you now and forever. And Father, there is nothing more worthwhile in this whole world. Thank you for such a wonderful blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.